Worship, worship, worship. Three words that sound the same, two words that are spelled the same, and one word that isn't the same. Now, we've encountered word groupings like this before, have we not? Let's turn the clock back. In a 1971 Brady Bunch episode, during a moment of jealousy and envy, Jan Brady goes to her mother and father, you remember them as Carol and Mike Brady, and she three times utters her older sister's name in what's become a famous line of that Brady Bunch show, Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. In a popular 1990s sitcom that I choose to remain unnamed, you might have heard these words, yada, 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 become the thing to say. You've probably at one time or another said this in a moment of frustration because you just didn't know what to say, blah, blah, blah. Torah, Torah, Torah was a 1970 G-rated war movie. Never saw it. In 1965, for all of you music lovers out there, the Byrds released their hit single. You know what that one is. Turn, Turn, Turn. And in my era, 1983, Paul McCartney and Michael Jackson got together, collaborated on a song that was big called Say, Say, Say. And on page 3 of your hymnals, if you want to cheat, you can look. We always sing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Well, let's talk about worship, worship, worship. What do we actually know about it? Warship, W-A-R-S-H-I-P, is actually a ship equipped with weapons and designed to take part in warfare at sea. Aside from its pronunciation, it has absolutely nothing to do further with anything that we will be discussing today, and thus we can eliminate that word, and we will eliminate that word. So let's look at the second warship. I'm an English nerd. That was my minor in school. So we always had to pronunciate and enunciate and do the right things with it. And one of the things that we did is this. You had to put the little noun tense and verb tense after it, right? And understand and know what that means. So in your bulletin, you will see that this second warship is the noun tense spelled with an O. And the fact that it's a noun should tell us this. This kind of warship is a thing. A noun, as you remember back in your elementary school days, is a thing. Now, what do we know about this God-ordained thing? Well, according to the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, worship, noun tense, is actually called reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God. It is the rituals or the ceremonies by which this reverence is expressed. Another source calls it extravagant respect or admiration. Now, this thing called worship includes many accompanying things, like music, prayer, fellowship, tithes and offerings, all subcategories and things that make up this bigger thing. But worship is more than just a thing. It is a thing also that we do. And the question is, do we really know how to do it? The verb tense, with your V in your parentheses, of worship suggests that there is action involved in the part of the worshipers. Dr. Gene E. Cease once said this. He says, worship demands that every worshiper becomes involved in the service. Now, everyone's involvement looks a little bit different. For example, and you know where I'm going with this, some people will sing with their hands up. Other people will sing with their hands down. Some people like to worship by standing up. Some people say, I'm more comfortable sitting down. Some people like to read the screen. Other people carry their Bibles, and other people still read their cell phones. You will see people praying and kneeling. Some people will be praying and standing, and some people will be praying without moving. Everybody does it a little bit differently. But God, in His written word, shows us how He wants to do this thing, this worship, according to His word and His will, and this is a key word, acceptably. We're going to come back to that word. So let's get a closer look at the third tense, the verb tense, of that word worship and how God actually wants us to do it. And God has a way for us to do it. So our sermon text today comes from two passages. We're going to be in the NIV today. First one is from John 4, 21 through 24. Then we're going to move ahead to Romans 12, verse 1. So let's start with our John 4:21-24 passage. This is Jesus. This is the moment where he is spending time with the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman. Keep in mind that Samaritans and Jews did not mix. Typically, they did not talk. So this was a bit unusual, and I believe the woman at the well was a little caught off guard by the fact that she was being approached and talked to by this man. Here's what Jesus says. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now we move ahead and we go to Romans 12:1. And again, this passage, popular passage, we've read this many times before. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, here's what we know. We know, according to our sermon title today, there are three ways to say worship. We also know, based on what we've just read, that there are now three ways to do worship. Now, many people are going to say something like this, and I get it. Some people might say, "How dare you tell me how to worship? You can't tell me how to worship. I will worship the way I want to worship." And again, we're not telling you how to worship. I'm telling you that God tells us how he wants us to worship. And he makes it explicitly clear in Scripture, and we have to turn our ears to this very edict and command that he asks of us. So our sermon text tells us that worship is to be done three ways. It is to be spiritual, it is to be truthful, and it is to be sacrificial. Now, Hebrews 12:28 says this. Remember, we said we were going to come back to that word acceptable. Hebrews 12:28 reads like this. The author says that we are to worship God acceptably. Now, I want to talk about the word acceptably. You see, acceptably involves all three of these. It involves spiritual, truthful, and sacrificial worship. Now, let's talk about the word acceptable. The root word for acceptable is accept. What God is saying and what Jesus is saying is this. I am here to receive and take and accept your worship. But we have a way that we want you to give us that worship. For it to be acceptable, it has to be done a way that is biblical. And so when we talk about worship, we now know that God and Jesus have a point to it and a way to do it. It must be done acceptably. Now, I want to look at the first spirit or the first worship, which is spiritual worship, and I want to talk about this. Because a lot of people will say, "What in the world is spiritual worship? I might have heard of it, but I really don't know how to do it. What is spiritual worship?" Well, let's look at John 4:24. And here's where it becomes clearly evident through Jesus' words, what he says about his Father, and he says this, "God is Spirit." Now, many people struggle to accept and understand this, and the question is why, and let me tell you why. What the answer is. The answer is that we people oftentimes, and most of the time, deal in the physical. So we're not comfortable with the spiritual. You want to clear a room, start talking about the Holy Spirit. They'll look at you and say, "Wait a second. You're getting into things I'm not comfortable talking about." We deal in the physical. We deal with things that we can touch, taste, see, smell, feel. When we talk about the spiritual, it gets a little weird out there. A lot of people say, "Wait a second. I can't see it. I don't understand it. Therefore, I don't want to talk about it." But when Jesus says worship is to be spiritual, we need to be listening. Now, when we talk about the fact that God is spirit, we have to understand what that means. God the Father is not physical. In fact, Numbers 23:19 confirms this. Numbers 23:19 says this, "God is not a man." Now that blows a lot of people's minds because they say, "But I've always thought that he looked like Charlton Heston and sat in a rocking chair up there and threw lightning bolts at people. That's always the vision I had of him." Some people will say he may look like Morgan Freeman. I don't know. But I can tell you this. We know based on Scripture that God is not physical. God is spiritual. God is, as Jesus says, and who would know better than his own son, God is a spirit. Now, as we understand this, we can take this a step further. You see, his sovereign, holy attributes, his omnipotence, which means he's all-powerful, his omniscience, which means he's all-knowing, and his omnipresence, which means that he's everywhere, only reinforces this notion regarding God. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul describes God as immortal and invisible. He is what we are not. And so many times when we talk about God as a being that we are to love, our almighty, holy, sovereign being, we have this image because, again, it's not easy for us to deal in the spiritual, and so we go to the physical. Let us make no bones about it. Let us understand this. God is who Jesus says he is. In order for us to worship our God, the living, ruling, almighty, all-powerful God, we must worship, according to John 4:24, in spirit. This means that we must worship God with all of our soul and with all of our heart, which constitutes our spirit. We cannot lose sight of this. So when we come into worship, we are utilizing the very things that a lot of people don't understand or don't realize or don't acknowledge. We have a spirit. We have a spirit. If you ever attended Spirit Week during school, I know my daughters have that at Cornerstone Christian Academy, and that Spirit Week is a big week, and that's when you plug into something that's deeper and beyond anything that they would understand. They start rooting for teams they don't know, kids that they don't know, things that they don't understand, but they stand up and they cheer and they shout because they love them so much. We have a spirit. And oftentimes we can tap into that spirit. Let me make sure we understand this. God can always and will always use our spirit. Now the question is, do we understand it? Because once we understand that we have a spirit, we understand then what we're called to do with it. You see, Paul references our spirits, lowercase s, in 1 Corinthians 2:11 and Romans 8:16. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:3 and 1 Corinthians 6:17 regarding it. He says, "For it isn't the cutting of our bodies that makes us children of God." He goes on, he says, "It is worshiping him with our lowercase s spirits." It's worshiping him with our spirits. How many people say, "Man, that's weird. How do you worship with spirit? How am I to utilize my spirit?" He goes on. Paul says this. He says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Now, if we're joined to the Lord, that means that we are not only joined to him, but we are also worshiping him in a way that is acceptable, based on what we read in the Bible. Our spirit starts in our heart. It is evidenced through our passion, which is thus given to, by, and through worship to him. My question is our worship spiritual? Does it start in our heart? Is it passionate and aimed at the sovereign and almighty one who is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and infinite? Is it spiritual? Mark 12:30. Jesus takes it a step further. Now listen to these words. Jesus says, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, you know, I think a lot of us would be easier. We'd have an easier time with this if Jesus would have said something like this. You are to love God by kneeling, standing, shouting, raising, lifting, moving, shifting, dancing. We'd be like, oh yeah, okay, I get that. I get that. I can do that. That's not asking much, right? But when Jesus says you are to love the Lord your God with all of these things that are in here, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength, that changes things. Because now it becomes personal, and now it becomes emotional, and now it becomes deep, and now it becomes spiritual. And so when we come into a church to worship, let me make sure we involve all of these things. A lot of people come into church and they'll say, all right, God, I'm here. What are you going to do with me? Instead of saying, God, I'm here, this is what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my soul. I want you to transform my mind, and I am going to give you every portion of my strength. Now that is spiritual worship. Now a lot of people say, but I'm not sure that I can do that. And let me promise you that you can do that when the Holy Spirit is leading our worship. So when the Spirit indwells us and fills us, when we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does inside of us, everything changes and our worship changes. Our view of worship changes. We can't wait to get into a church and say, God, thank you, I praise you, I love you. I'm going to give you everything inside of me because of you. That's what worship looks like. You see, this is how we change the notion of what worship is like. We have to follow it biblically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is spiritual. Now, let me give you something that you might understand, because I think this will help you to understand. I think we have a lot of people in here today that are big music and sports fans. I'm one of them. I can't even tell you the number of concerts I've been to. It's a long list. I cannot tell you the number of sports events that I've been to. Now, I'm guessing if you're like me, you get pretty excited at concerts and contests, right? Now, let me tell you why you get excited at concerts and contests. Number one, you love the performer. You don't buy tickets to go see a performer you don't like. I don't think. I never have. If you took me to a country music concert, let me tell you, I'd fight and I'd kick and I'd scream. And the whole time I'd be sitting there, you say, it's not even in his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'd be like, oh, you're right. I'd sit with my arms crossed and I'd pout. If you take me to a game where a team that I don't like is playing, I'm not mentioning any names, I'm not going to be too involved. But here's what we know about concerts and contests. Normally, we love them. And if we love them, what do you do in them? You shout, you scream, you dance, you move, you sing, you do these things. And let me tell you why you do them. Because you see the performers, you see the athletes, you're part of that concert and contest. It's physical. In many cases, you can touch them, listen to them. You can shake their hands and meet them. Always Jillian's favorite thing to do when we go to a ball game, hoping that she meets one of the Cubs players. She wants to meet them. That's physical. But if I said, folks, we're going to turn this into a concert or a contest when you come in here, you go, what? How do we do that? What do you want me to do? And let me tell you something. It's not about worshiping the physical things in this church. It's not. It's about worshiping God in spirit. In this church, where your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength are moved. That's how we are called to worship. If it is not spiritual, then we are capable, listen to this, we are capable of falling into a worship that is only physical. That's a dangerous place to go, folks. If you go into a church where you're worshiping things, tangible things that you can touch and feel and see, if you go into a church and say, man, I really, really, really love the building. I love it. I can't stop thinking about it. Or if you look at it and you say, I can't wait to get in the new building. This old building's terrible. All right, worshiping the new building. Or if you say, you know what, I don't even want to go in the new building. I love the old building, stained glass. It's great, and that's terrible. We can worship physical things, can we not? Buildings. How about a tire? Nice dress. The whole time you're staring at the dress thinking, I wonder where she got that. I really want that. I'll have to ask her about that. And the whole time your mind's not engaged because you're thinking about where can I find that dress. We worship hymnals. I've had people come and say, I love Covell. You use hymnals. Woohoo. We can worship the choir, the band. We can worship the program. And let me tell you what happens, folks. When it becomes physical, they become idols. We do not ever want to be steeped in idolatry in our worship. You see, our worship has got to be spiritual. Do not be confused by worshiping things that are physical. It's not good. Worship, worship, worship. We've eliminated the first worshiper, seafaring vessel armed with weapons or missiles. We're not going to go there. We've also previously discussed the noun tense of what worship is. Let's move on to the second part of our verb tense of worship as we attempt to understand how God wants us to do it. He wants our worship to be spiritual, and according to verses 23 and 24 of John 4, he also wants it to be truthful. This is a big one. What is worship in truth? You see, let's make sure we understand this. Truth starts with our Savior and our Lord, who is, in fact, the living Word. John 14, 6, here's where we can identify some of this. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way. What else? I am the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus is the truth. John 1, 1 and 14, two of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Here's what it says. The Word, capital W, was with God. The Word, capital W, was God. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means the Word, capital W, is Jesus. When you read this, you are communicating, talking to, learning from, understanding, and loving Jesus. That's the truth. If you come into a church, say, that's not enough for me. That's not enough. I need something else. You don't need anything else. You need the truth, and you want the truth, and this is the provision for all truth. Is our worship truthful? So here's what we know. God's word, God's son, our Lord, is our truth. And that's who we worship. And that's how we worship, and that is what we worship. Let me take you to a chapter in the Bible that I love. Psalm 119. A lot of people know about this. Psalm 119 is popular, famous. It's the largest, longest chapter in all the Bible. 176 magnificent verses. And if you say, well, what's so special about it? Let me tell you. Psalm 119 is all about, and it's so good because it's all about the undying devotion and love for God's word. It's a powerful psalm. If anybody ever says, Chad, give me a passage where I can see the beauty and the value of God's word, I'm going to Psalm 119 every time. That's how good it is. Now, in Psalm 119, we are given some instruction and some illumination on just how good God's word really is. So I'm going to share with you the power and what it would make us do when we read it, when we study it, when we think about it, when we, quote unquote, worship it. Let's go there. Psalm 119, look at verse 47. Let's begin there. Verse 47 says this. Psalmist says, how I love your laws. Man, love feels like a little bit of worship, does it not? Let's move on. 62 says this, at midnight, the psalmist says, I will rise to give my thanks to you for your good laws. Worshiping God because of and in the truth. Let's move on. 97, oh, how I love them, his laws. God, I think about them all day long. That's worship. You see, when you are thinking about something, when you are loving something, it's perfectly capable of yourself to be worshiping that thing. And when we think about God, and I hope that we're thinking about him, and I hope that we're reading about him, and I hope that we are loving him, that means you're worshiping him. And you don't have to be in this church to worship him. I know there are a lot of people that I talk to on a daily basis that are in the Word daily, and they will talk to me, they will message me, they will text me, and they'll say, hey, I just read this, and it was amazing. And let me tell you something. Not only are you reading, you're worshiping. Let's move on. 161 to 163. Listen to these words. And these are powerful. But I stand in awe of only your words. I rejoice in your laws like one who finds a great treasure. Listen to this, talking about truth. How I hate all falsehood, but how I love your laws. 171, 72. I praise you for letting me learn your laws. I will sing about their wonder, for each of them is just. Let me ask you, when's the last time you opened your Bible and said, God, I love your law. I want your word. I can't live without your word. My heart craves your word. My mind wants to memorize your word. My strength comes from your word. Let me tell you something, folks. That's when you know you're worshiping, is when you're reading and studying and learning. And if you're not in God's word, I can tell you, get into it, because you're also going to be worshiping. That's the truth. This is where we find the truth. Everything about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit as written about in God's holy word is truth, and there's no compromise. There's no compromise. Someone comes up and says, Chad, I just want the truth. I'm going to say, you know what? I'll give you the truth, but we're going to start here. We're just not capable of being truthful. But let me tell you something. This is, we call it the Bible. This is the truth. God's holy word is truth. Isaiah 65, 16. He is the God of truth. That's what it says. John 8:40, Jesus gives us the truth. How about this one? John 16:13, Jesus assured his people that he would send the Spirit of truth. True worship is centered on our Lord and his word, but false worship is focused on anything that denies our Lord and his word. Things that promote man-made doctrine, and the things of this world. See, this is known as idolatry. It's steeped in immorality, and it is infecting not only the church, but so much of humanity. Let me give you a quick movie line. You know this movie? Because, folks, I believe it's true. We can't handle the truth. And so because we can't handle it, we don't like to read it. Because in many ways, it offends us, it affects us, and it moves us to a place that sometimes damages us. And let me tell you what that means. That means it's convicting us. It's convicting us. It is the sword that cuts us open and reveals what we truly are. We should be reading this daily. We should be worshiping God as we read this daily. This is what we have to do. Many cases, we don't want the truth, and I think in some cases, people say, I don't like the truth. And so here's what happens. When that happens, we start to change the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, as he was talking to Satan, he says, Satan, worship only the Lord your God. Obey only him. My question is, do we? If we're not worshiping him and we're not reading this given to us by him, what are we worshiping? What is it? See, folks, here's what I think is happening. I think we change what we don't like, and then we start to like the change, and we begin to worship and respect and revere what we've made. You're seeing it. Go on Facebook. Spend 30 minutes on there. See some of the doctrines that are being thrown out there. Let me tell you something. It's not the truth. A lot of people are changing it because they don't like it. The truth. How much do we want it? When I say Exodus chapter 20, you should say 10 commandments, right? There you go. You want truth? Go to Exodus 20. God does not mince words in Exodus chapter 20. You want the 10 commandments? Let's get the 10 commandments going. But here's what we know. God said in Exodus 20, verse 3, listen to this. If you want the truth, here's the truth. He says, you may worship no other God than me. We've tried to change him regarding idols. We've unknowingly made them. And true worship has been replaced with false worship that is unfortunately and sadly steeped in sin. We worship things that are false. We worship things made by man. William Barclay once said this. He says, one of the greatest definitions of worship ever laid down was laid down by William Temple. Temple says, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote to the will, the purpose of God. God is truth. Three words. God is truth. Now, we've addressed two of these three types of worship. Let's look at our third by once again reading Romans 12, verse 1. If you thought spiritual and truthful were out there, wait till you hear about this one. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So let's talk about this third type. Is our worship sacrificial? Now, that would send chills up your spine right now. You're thinking, uh-oh, is he going into like the Old Testament stuff? What are we talking about here? Cutting ourselves and putting ourselves on altars? What is sacrificial? You see, many claim that sacrificial worship began with Cain and Abel. I think that's true. But many could make an argument that it began with Adam and Eve. If you remember correctly, Adam and Eve sinned. They were aware of their nakedness. What did God do to cover their nakedness and their shame and their guilt? He put animal skins around them, which ideally and intently was probably the first animal sacrifice that we would ever see. But there's a difference with what Cain and Abel did, because Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice willingly to God Almighty. In Genesis 4, 1 through 5, Cain brought the fruit of the farm, but Abel did it right. He brought the blood of his flock. Abel's sacrifice was deemed worthy, and that type of sacrifice continued into holy worship. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible regarding sacrificial worship says this. It says, sacrifice as worship is man giving back to God what God has previously given him as a means of grace. Man was required to give God the gift of his life. Now, we understand that, especially if you spend time reading the truth. You'll go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and you're going to see sacrifices that started with altars, moved on to tabernacles, and then entered the temple. And those sacrifices required what? They required blood. And now you get to the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we see a new type of sacrifice, a new covenant. It is the shedding of Jesus' blood, the one-time, ultimate, perfect sacrifice. No other sacrifice would ever have to be made. If you read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, you will see that Jesus is the better sacrifice, the high priest, the one that we've all been waiting for. No longer do we have to offer animals on altars. You animal lovers out there, praise God and thank Jesus. That's the truth. But here's what we know. we know that blood was required. James said in James 4, 7, give yourselves humbly to God. Give yourselves. You know what that is? That's sacrifice. Give yourselves humbly to God. When's the last time you came into worship and said, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm here for an hour and 15 minutes, and I'm yours. Not here for me. I'm not going to think about anything else. I'm yours. I give up everything else. I surrender everything else. I'm yours. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says this, now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and die with him. Let me make sure we understand this. Sacrifice is surrender. It's surrender. It's walking through the doors of the church and saying, God, I surrender to you. I surrender to your Son. Move in me, fill me, and guide me through the Spirit. Help me to worship the way you want me to worship. Surrender. And when you leave those doors, our goal would be to do this. To say, God, not only did I surrender in Covell today, but I'm going to surrender in every community I visit today. I'm going to worship you wherever I go today, and I'm going to do it sacrificially. Have we surrendered? Do we understand what surrender really means? Let me ask you something. This is a tough question. What have we sacrificed in this world to give God our worship? And let me tell you what normally happens, because I think the whole question's inverted. I'll ask it again. What have we sacrificed in this world to give God our worship? You sacrificed sleep today. Many of you said, I like this. I get an extra 30 minutes today, you first servicers. You sacrificed sleep. You sacrificed being out in the hot, steamy, sweaty sun today, right? You sacrificed your gardening, your golfing, whatever else you wanted to do. You sacrificed. Probably feeling pretty good about yourself right now. But how big is that sacrifice? I mean, really. Because I think what happens is this. I think we invert the question. Instead of sacrificing in the world to give God our worship, I think we sacrifice the worship to spend time in the world. Do we not? And so what we say is something like this. God, you know, I would come. Have you seen the weather? You'll understand. I mean, this gardening can't wait. And so what we do is we sacrifice the worship to spend time prioritizing the world. Is that sacrifice? Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood, endured tremendous pain. We say, oh, it's 65 and sunny. I don't think so, God. Do we really even know what sacrifice is? He wants our sacrificial worship. Dr. Gene E.C. says this. He says, offering something without value destroys the idea of sacrifice. Christian concepts of sacrifice usually do not mean the purchase of forgiveness, nor the appeasement of God's wrath, but an expression of sorrow for sins that have been